Well, howdy.
Howdy.
Hey, it is so good to be here with you today. I want to say hello to all of the campuses associated with Houston's First. It is such a privilege to be here with you. I love this church, and I love your pastor. Pastor Greg is one of the people who's had one of the greatest impacts on my life over the years. And so what a joy to stand on this stage from which he normally communicates truth. I want to start just by telling you about a poor decision that I made about 5 years ago to try and drive from Austin to Dallas with a 2.5-year-old and a 5-month-old, but without my wife. And so I loaded up my two boys in the car, and we began to make our way down I-35, and I was just crushing it as a dad for the first hour, primarily because my boys were asleep. But anyway, the first hour was going extremely well, and then I decided that it was time for us to stop off for lunch, and so we pulled into the Chick-fil-A in Temple, and I pulled into the parking lot, and I sat there for a second, and I just thought about everything that needed to happen for me to get in and out without dying, as I would imagine many dads have done here before, and you should have just seen me coming out of the car. I mean, I looked like a circus, okay? I had Andrew, my 5-month-old, in a car carrier in this hand. I had a diaper bag slung over my chest. I had my 2.5-year-old in this hand. And we're walking in, and you can just see the pity on the Chick-fil-A employees. They're like, my pleasure, you know, because that's their thing. It's always their pleasure, which I really appreciate about them. And so we get in there, and we're eating our meal. And lunch is going extremely well until my 5-month-old, Andrew, decides to take care of some business in his diaper. And just to spare you the details, it's the type of business that husbands and wives usually paper, rock, scissors over who's going to deal with that business. And so I decided that right there in the middle of the lunch, we needed to go and get them cleaned up, get them changed. And so we kind of pack up our stuff right in the middle of lunch. We make our way to the Chick-fil-A bathroom. And I don't know, I guess the stars were aligned that day, because it's as if every man's bladder was synced up in that moment and they all converged on the bathroom as well. And so I'm trying to change Andrew's diaper amidst all of these men in the restroom. And so Andrew's on the changing table, my 2.5-year-old Noah is right here at my side. And I am just ferociously wiping this kid down to get him clean. And right there in the middle of cleaning him, he decides to use the bathroom a different number this time and just floods the changing table. And right as he floods the changing table, I use my last wet wipe. And so here I am, just stranded, holding this bare-bottomed kid with nowhere to put him. I mean, there's not a dry spot on the changing table, and so I'm just stranded in this moment, and as if it could not get any worse, I look left just in time to see my 2.5-year-old playing with the urinal cake. So let's talk about stress today. Hey, I tell you what, that day in that Chick-fil-A bathroom in Temple, Texas, I felt overwhelmed, stressed out, and out of control. And maybe you've never been in that moment where you're stuck in a Chick-fil-A bathroom holding a bare-bottomed kid and you're out of wet wipes. Maybe you've never been out in that moment. At the same time, maybe you have. But if you have more to do than time to do it, if you can never seem to get the budget to where you need it to be in your life, or you can't seem to land that next job, I wouldn't be surprised if the feelings are very similar. You feel overwhelmed, stressed out, and out of control. Here's the good news for you this morning. I want to show you a story in the scriptures which is going to make one point incredibly clear, and it's this. Stress isn't inevitable. It is optional. Would you just hear that this morning? Stress isn't inevitable. It is optional. This morning, I'm going to give you 4 key truths that you need to know when dealing with stress in your life. And these 4 key truths will have everything to do with whether your next week and your next month is chaotic or calm. These 4 truths are going to help you navigate your way to a life where you feel peace instead of pressure. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to be. Let me read you verses 35 through 38. It's going to kind of set the scene for us. It says this, on that day, when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So let's just all get on the same page. Jesus and his friends decide to make a trip across the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee sits at about 700 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by hills. And so the right gust of wind combined with the right temperatures can cause storms to appear on the sea fairly suddenly. And these storms on the Sea of Galilee are said to be very sudden and also violent storms. This appears to be one of those storms. Now, I want you to think about Jesus's friends. Who are these people? Not all of them, but the majority of them had been fishermen prior to following Jesus. So these are lake guys. The Sea of Galilee had been their office for years. No doubt they had been stuck in storms before, but it's my opinion that this was a different kind of storm than they had ever experienced in their life. And the reason that I say that is because we don't see any of the disciples here saying, "Hey, been here, done this, we just gotta kind of hunker down and this thing's gonna blow over." No, this appears to be an "I think we are going to die" type of storm. And as water fills the boat, stress fills their souls. Why? Because for possibly the first time in their lives, they feel out of control on the Sea of Galilee. And it shows us the first key truth that you need to know when dealing with stress in your life. At the root of your stress is a lack of control. Do you see that? At the root of your stress is a lack of control. That is what is always at the root. Stress is simply the fear of what you can't see. It's the fear of the outcome. It's the fear of the result. And you sense that you have no control over how things will turn out. And so if you're stressed out right now about not having a job, the reason you're stressed out is because you can't control when a job offer will come. If you have more to do than time to do it, the reason that you're stressed out is because you can't control the clock. You can't manufacture a 30-hour workday. At the root of your stress is a lack of control. Just think, what can't you control right now? Is it time? Is it a loved one's health? Is it how someone is going to respond to the difficult conversation that you need to have with them this week? At the root of your stress is a lack of control. And that leads me to my second key truth, and you're going to love hearing this one. God will intentionally lead you into situations you cannot control. No one's saying amen to that, okay? God will intentionally lead you into situations you cannot control. Whose idea was it to go across to the other side of the sea? It was Jesus's decision, and Jesus was and is God. He knew that there would be a storm. I don't think it's a coincidence that he suggests that they relocate at the exact time of the greatest storm that his friends would have ever experienced. I believe that Jesus intentionally led them into the storm to put them in a situation where they have no control. Amen. The more I read this book, it becomes clear to me that God often intentionally leads his people into situations they cannot control. Just think about Joseph. Joseph was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. The nation of Israel was led to a dead end at the Red Sea. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace. God will intentionally lead his people into situations they cannot control. God will lead you into situations that you cannot control. Here's the problem with that. The problem with that is that we are a room full of control freaks, right? I mean, some of you young people are budding control freaks. The older ones, you're in full bloom, all right? But we have a bunch of control freaks in the room, which means you need to have every single aspect of your life, and let's just get real, the lives of everyone around you under control. If that's you, I just need to fill you in on what your life will constantly feel like. Your life will constantly feel like trying to carry a big pile of laundry. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Okay? If you ever do laundry, you put the stuff in the washing machine, you transfer it to the dryer. When it's done in the dryer, what do? We open up the door and we scrape the inside of the dryer to get every article of clothing in our grasp. I mean, heaven forbid you have to make two trips from the dryer to the bed or the couch. We are not into that. We're getting it all at once. And so, man, we get that thing, and when we feel like we have everything under our grasp, we begin to make the journey. And as we begin to make the walk, we get this deep down sense to just look back. And when we look back, what do you see? Man down. Sock down. Now, I mean, this is where we display our brilliance. Because instead of taking the laundry, dropping it off, and coming back for the sock, no, we develop this very noble and heroic stance of no sock left behind. And so we back up to the sock. And we brilliantly try and either balance the entire pile of laundry on one hand to free it up, or we try and become Pele and try and get the thing up. And just as you pick up that sock, what do you see? The whitey tidies falls. And shame on you for never switching to boxers. But anyway, if you need to be in control, this will be your life. It will be your life. Just as you get everything under your control, your portfolio sock falls. And just as you get that, your kid's whitey tidies drops. God will lead you intentionally into situations you cannot control. The third key truth that you need to know when dealing with stress in your life is this. You don't have to be in control because Jesus Christ already is. You don't have to be in control because Jesus Christ already is. Look at how the story plays out. Verse 39, it says this. And he awoke, that's Jesus, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And so Jesus is sleeping soundly on the boat. His friends run to him and they ask him an important question. Do you not care that we are perishing? And so Jesus gets up and he declares, "Peace, be still." I don't like that translation, because I don't think that that translation does justice to Jesus's words. The words that are being used here in the Greek, it's the same word being used in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus casts out a demon. It literally means in the Greek to muzzle. Think about putting a muzzle on a barking dog. Jesus isn't saying, "Peace, be still." No, he's saying, "Enough. Be quiet. Shut up to the sea." This is what Jesus is declaring. When I read this, I couldn't help but think of this TV show that was on a while back called The Dog Whisperer. I don't know if you ever got to watch The Dog Whisperer. If you're not familiar, I'll just fill you in. It was this show about a world-renowned dog trainer named Caesar Milan. And so the show would start with like a montage of these unruly dogs barking and biting and devouring entire couches. And the deal is Caesar would come in and just work his magic. So he would come in and just look that unruly dog in the eyes and he would go, "Shh, hey, shh, hey." And the dog would do like the head tilt and then just fall over and die. It was crazy. It was crazy. That's what Jesus does here. He's the sea whisperer. He gets up and he's just like, "Shh, hey." And the great chaos becomes the great calm. You want to know why Jesus could sleep soundly during the storm? Because he wasn't threatened by it. He was already in control of it. The same waters were formed back in Genesis 1 by God simply saying the word. Surely they could be calmed in the exact same way. So Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, stands up and simply says the word. And the sea goes from chaotic to calm. What if the great calm of the sea could become the great calm of your soul? What if the great calm of the sea could become the great calm of your soul? The great news is that the Apostle Paul actually shows us the way. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. This is a great passage to memorize. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Look at what he's saying. Let's just break it down. He starts out by saying, "Do not be anxious about anything." Do you know what that is? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not a suggestion. Paul doesn't say, "You know what? If you're struggling with stress, here's something to just try. Give it a whirl. Don't be anxious." Now, this isn't a suggestion. It's a command from God through Paul to you. So what that means is to be anxious about everything is actually walking in disobedience to God, because this is a command to you. Have you ever thought about it that way? Anyone walking in disobedience? You don't need to raise your hand. It's too convicting. Let's keep going. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything." And I don't know what translation you're reading, at least in mine. There's no asterisk after the word anything, pointing me to a footnote where Paul then gives caveats to the command. Do not be anxious about anything, asterisk, footnote, caveat, except when you can't make ends meet, except for when your loved one is sick, except for when you can't land a job. No, he just says, do not be anxious about anything. And I'm no Greek scholar, but I think anything in the Greek, I think it means anything. Like if it's stressing you out, God cares about it. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. So he tells us what not to do, and now he tells us what to do. He says, by prayer and supplication. Let me just ask you, have you invited God into your stress? There's a big difference. Some of you have talked at God about your stress. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm asking, have you invited him into it? A lot of times we just want to let God eavesdrop on our stress, but we're not willing to open up our lives and invite him to come in and actually do something about it, because it goes back to the control thing. He says, present your requests to God. He says, by prayer and supplication, he says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, this is interesting because it feels like Paul got things out of order. He says, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It seems like that should be flipped. It seems like it should read, present your request to God, let your requests be made known to God. He answers, and then you say thank you. But Paul, right in the middle, says, like in the middle of your stress, you thank God. Just watch this. I just want to encourage you to try this. In the midst of your stress, look back and thank God. Look back on all he's already done for you, because when you do that, you know what it does? It reminds you that God is faithful, but not only faithful, he's capable of dealing with whatever you're in the middle of. But then try this. Have you ever looked forward and thanked God in advance for what he will do? Just try that. I'm not telling you to say, thank you, God, for how you're going to do exactly what I want you to do. No, that's not what I'm encouraging. I'm encouraging you to say, God, I just thank you in advance that you're going to show up and do something, because your will for my life is good, pleasing, and perfect. It might not look like I want it to look, but you know me. You know what I need more than I know what I need. So I can trust you that you're still committed to leading me to the best life possible, whatever that looks like. Thank you in advance for how you're going to show up. When we do that, look at the promise, verse 7. My Bible study leader in high school, he would always make us write two letters, BP, next to verses like this, because it's a Bible promise. When we do this, it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is what we want, right? And this is what is on the table for us. A few years ago, a good friend of mine bought me this really expensive pair of Bose noise-canceling headphones, and I love these things because all I have to do is put them on and flip a switch, and my world can go from chaotic to calm instantly. I mean, if I'm on a flight and there's a crying kid, most likely my kid, all I have to do is put these babies on and flip the switch. Kids are melting down at home. No, I'm just joking. That makes me sound like a really bad husband. But seriously, guys, you should try it. But the beauty of these things is all it takes is you flipping a switch and things go from chaotic to calm. You want to know how to flip the switch on your stress? Present your request to God. Present your request to God. Let me just put it a different way. You want to flip the switch on your stress? Look upward instead of inward. Look upward instead of inward. Do you want to know what stress is? Stress is simply a distress signal from your soul that you're looking inward instead of upward. See, you have been wired to need him. You have been wired to look upward. So look upward instead of inward, and you will flip the switch on your stress. The fourth key truth that you need to know when dealing with stress in your life is this. When you can't control life, you have two options: fear or faith. To put it how I just put it, you can look inward or you can look upward. The normal and natural response to a lack of control is fear. That is all stress is. It's fear of the unknown, fear of the result, fear of how things will play out, because you don't have control. Fear was the disciples' response, but we know that they had another option. And the way that we know that is because of the question that Jesus asks. What does he ask them? He says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Another version says, where is your faith? Jesus is saying, fear and stress isn't inevitable. It's actually optional. You chose fear, but there was a second option called faith. Why did they have that option? Because Jesus Christ was in their boat. What if God brought you here today so that you could simply hear your stress isn't inevitable, it is optional? Why? Because the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, is in the boat of your life. And he cares. He cares about your peace. You know, I made the point earlier that God will intentionally lead us into situations we can't control. And I think the natural question to ask is why? Why would he do that? If God loves us and cares about us, why would he lead us into situations that we cannot control? And I think we see the disciples ask that question. They run to him and say, do you not care that we are perishing? And I love that because the Bible gets us, right? It doesn't sugarcoat anything. It's not irrelevant to our lives because we've said the exact same thing. God, do you not care? Do you not care? Why would God intentionally lead us into situations that we cannot control? Here's a simple answer. Because it gives him an opportunity to show up in our lives. It gives him an opportunity to show up. Think about Joseph, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. God moved him to the number two in command spot in the nation of Egypt. The nation of Israel was trapped at the edge of the Red Sea. What did God do? He showed up and split the thing in half. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. What did God do? He sustained him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace. What did God do? He preserved them. God wants to show up in your life. It might not look how you want it to look, but I'll tell you this, God delights in putting his goodness and his greatness on display in your life. And I just want you to think about this. Just chew on this. What if God knows that there is more joy waiting for you in dependence than there is waiting for you in control? What if there's more joy waiting for you in dependence than there is waiting for you in control? God cares deeply about your peace. And if you ever question, if you ever doubt God's care for your peace, all you really have to do is look at the cross. The Apostle Paul puts it better than I ever could in Colossians chapter 1. He says this, verses 19 and 20. He says, "For in him," that's talking about in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead so that we could experience peace." When Jesus hung on that cross and declared, "It is finished," that was his way of saying, "Be muzzled, enough, be quiet, shut up," to the storm of sin raging in our lives, threatening to separate us from God for all of eternity. That is what Jesus has come to do. He has come to bring peace. He has come to bring a calm to the chaos raging in our lives from our sin. Do you know him? Because he came for your peace. I want to finish by simply focusing for a moment on Peter. I don't know if you noticed, but in this account of this story in the book of Mark, it gives interesting details. Like, I don't know if you saw it, but it talked about the other boats that were around them. It mentioned the cushion that Jesus was sleeping on. It's a very detailed account because it's an eyewitness account. But Mark wasn't an eyewitness. Mark is actually sharing someone else's perspective or account of this story. Do you know whose it was? It was Peter's. And as I read this, I couldn't help but wonder if it was Peter who ran to Jesus and said, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" If you ever study Peter, it seems like something he would ask. We don't know if it was Peter for sure, but what we do know is that that question represents the sentiment of every person in the boat. So Peter, whether he was the one who said it, he at least thought it. "Do you not care that we are perishing?" How meaningful that years later, Peter would write this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your," what? "Anxieties on him, because he," what? "He cares for you." I just picture Peter writing this and thinking about that time in the boat. When he says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," I wonder if he just pictured Jesus' mighty hand stretched out toward the sea as he said, "Peace, be still." And Peter says, "Cast all your anxieties on him." Why? "Because I know that he cares." I know that he cares. A couple years ago, I was dealing with some serious anxiety in my life, and so I went and spent a little time with what's called a biblical counselor. A biblical counselor is just someone who listens to what's going on in your life, and then they open up the Bible and kind of speak some words of truth towards whatever is going on in your life. And so guess what passage in the scripture we looked at? We looked at Mark chapter 4, and we read this story where the disciples believe that they're going to die and Jesus is just sleeping like a baby. So we read this story, and after we read it, we didn't close it and pray and finish. He actually made me turn to Acts chapter 12, and he showed me something about Peter that I had never noticed before in Acts chapter 12. At the beginning of Acts chapter 12, King Herod kills James, and he sees how much that it pleases the people that he arrests Peter, puts him in prison, and we are left to assume that he's going to do the exact same thing to Peter. We are left to assume that when we find Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12, that he is really on the verge of being executed, that this is potentially the night that he's about to die. He is at a life-threatening intersection in his life. Look at what we find him doing in Acts chapter 12. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was what? Sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. I love this. I think that this is hilarious. Because after Jesus rose from the dead, he had this intersection with Peter in John 21, where he told Peter, "You follow me." And Peter took him so seriously that as a new storm raged with Herod, where Peter's life was on the line, just as it once was when he was on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, instead of running to Jesus saying, "Do you not care?" What's Peter doing? He's doing exactly what he saw Jesus do on that cushion. He's sleeping like a baby. And he is getting a good night's sleep. And we know that because the angel shows up and that light of that angel shines in that cell. He still doesn't wake up. The angel has to come and strike him. When I was a little kid, in the middle of the night, I would creep down into my parents' room and I would just go and stand next to my dad. I wouldn't touch him. This sounds really creepy. But I would just stand there and stare at him. And he would sense my presence and he would pick me up and put me in bed. Peter sleeps even better than that. The angel has to come and strike. What a great story. It's like, man, I was conked out. I mean, that angel showed up, wasn't pleased that his light didn't wake me up. So he hit me good. And I got up. It's a good story. How could Peter sleep so peacefully the night he was going to die? Because the great calm of the sea had become the great calm of the soul. Peter didn't have to be in control because Jesus Christ already was. Stress isn't inevitable, it is optional. So you know what the application is from today? When you go home and you get in your bed tonight, you sleep peacefully. You go to bed. You go to bed because the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, is in the boat of your life. Choose faith, not fear. Look upward instead of inward. Let's pray together. Well, Lord Jesus, this is, even as I'm speaking to myself this morning, it's really easy to say. The truth sounds good in the classroom, but it feels different in the lab. And so, Lord, as we get ready to leave in a moment, God, we want this to change things this morning. We want this to impact the trajectory of our weeks, that we would experience victory as we look upward instead of inward, God. Yet I just acknowledge that there are some massive storms in this room, but you know about them and you care about them, and you're already in control of them. Not one of them surprises you, God. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. Our lives might not go the way that we want them to go, but your will for our lives is good, pleasing, and perfect. So we just need you, we invite you in, and we just pray for more calm than chaos this week, for more peace than pressure. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.